All right, so today we're going to be looking at the book of 2 Peter, 2 Peter chapter 3. But do not let this one fact escape your notice, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. Very encouraging verse there, isn't it? Isn't it interesting that the first two verses are quite encouraging? If you go back to the first two verses, he says, with the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, 1,000 years are like a day. Okay, that's encouraging. That you can be blessed by that. The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness. Okay, he'll answer my prayer, but he's patient towards you. He doesn't want anybody to perish, but for all to come to repentance. Then we go to the next one. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, which means you don't know when it's going to come, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. That's exciting, isn't it? Yeah. In other words, everything that we do is going to be destroyed in one way or another at some point. So if you think of anything that you have put your time and invested in that you are proud of, maybe it's a painting of some sort. Maybe it's waxing your car the way you do. Maybe it's doing auto mechanics, maybe it's music, whatever it might be, he's saying, hey, take a good look, because it's all going to be gone. It's all going to be burned up. How does that make you feel? Some might even look at that and say, you know what, I don't want to serve a God like that. I don't want to serve a God that's going to burn everything up. That doesn't make any sense. So, okay, now there's more. Look at what he says next. He says, verse 11, since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, he's just making sure you know that everything's going to be destroyed. Since all these things are going to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? Looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning and the elements will melt with intense heat. Just to make sure you didn't get it the first time. He's saying it again, making sure you know this is what's happening. The heavens will be destroyed. They should be destroyed by burning, and the elements will melt with intense heat. Verse 13, but according to his promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. So if we summarize everything he's saying so far, he's saying everything's going to be destroyed. And then he says, if you didn't hear me, everything is going to be destroyed. The heavens, yes, the heavens are going to be destroyed. Earth, yes, earth is going to be destroyed. It's going to melt. He's making sure everybody knows it's going to be destroyed. Then he says, what kind of people ought you to be? Well, what we should do is we are looking for a new heaven and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Now, when we think about the idea of righteousness, first of all, and remember, we're getting to the idea of peace. Just keep peace in your mind. The way we talked earlier in the service, the idea of the definition of peace. Keep that in your mind, okay? So the idea of righteousness. When was the last time you would say you experienced righteousness? Or you witnessed righteousness? Think about it for a moment. Let's just say, when was the last time that you were in a community of people and you said, boy, these are really righteous people. Righteous. Because you know what righteous means is it's without blemish. It means no fault, no sin, perfect. When was the last time you were around a group of people that was perfect? When was the last time you were around one person that was perfect? Right? They're kind of hard to find. I mean, we are out there, but we're kind of hard to find. If you're going to find somebody who's perfect. And that just proved I'm not perfect, right, by saying that. So he's saying that we're searching. So basically what he's emphasizing here is we're not living for this. We're not living for this earth. Yes, we dwell on this earth, but we're not living for it. Why? Because it's all going to be burned up. Because you remember Jesus said this similar thing to the disciples. When the disciples in the Gospel of Luke were looking at the temple, and they were just amazed at how beautiful the temple was and how it was adorned and how, oh, this is such a great temple. And what does Jesus come along and say? What are you guys worshiping this thing for? It's going to be gone. And it's too many times we do realize we do have to live in this world. We do have items. We do have material possessions. But too many times I think we forget about the fact that all of them are going to be gone. They're all going to be destroyed. Like the old time preachers used to say, maybe you've heard this one before, I've heard it many times, was that I have yet to see a U-Haul following a hearse. You can't take anything with you. It's all gone. And in the end, everything is going to go away. So because everything is going to go away, we are seeking after the new heaven and the new earth where righteousness dwells. You may not even realize it, but that's what you want. You may think perfect people drive you crazy. Have you ever been around somebody that you thought was perfect? At least, because we don't know for sure if they were. And technically, they're not, because we always say there's nobody really perfect. But have you ever been around those people that, I mean, they are just amazing. They are just so perfect, it almost drives you nuts. You know, the kind that no matter what happens, nothing gets their goat. Nothing causes them to lose their temper. Nothing causes them to say anything out of line, and you're like, are we from the same planet? See, I thought about that many times growing up. Anybody here watch game shows or ever watched a game show? I used to watch game shows because a lot of the game shows today I don't really care for like they were, because I'm of the old school, because in my mind there is no Price is Right without Bob Barker, right? It just doesn't exist, right? There is no Family Feud without Richard Dawson, right? Okay, nod your heads. That's just the way it is. No Jeopardy without Alex Trebek. Don't even try to have it without Alex. That's just my opinion. Hope I'm not offending anybody here, right? But game shows, I always found game shows interesting, because here they are, they're putting everything on the line, and some of them, they're making a bundle of money, right? They have the opportunity to make incredible money or get this brand new car, and then somehow they miss the answer, or the Plinko chip doesn't go in the right way, and all of a sudden now it's gone and they lost the whole showcase or whatever happened. You ever watch what their reactions are? I'm sorry, but you're going to have to go back. You lost. But you will get our consolation prize, Lee Press-On Nails, and a take-home version of the game. What do they always say? What do they always say? Every time as a kid, I couldn't understand it. They'd always go, thank you, I had fun. And they'd walk away. Where do they get those people? Like who, when you have an opportunity for this much money or that car and you lose it, who's going to say, I had fun? Nobody, right? They have to be following a script. It's the same kind of thing, right? Those type of people, if that's how they are, tend to drive me a little bit crazy, because I'm like, okay, there's some humanity in you somewhere. Let me find a way to find it. But the problem is, the issue is, all of us are seeking after righteousness because we were designed to be righteous. We were created to be righteous. We were created to be without fault. We were created to be without blemish until the fall of man came. That's how we were designed for that purpose. And by being designed for that purpose, we still have an inner longing, whether we realize it or not, we have an inner longing to be that person and to be in that environment, which is why he's saying, according to his promise, we are looking forward to the new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. That's what we are after. We want to be in the midst of righteousness. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless. And regard the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given him, wrote to you, as also in his letters, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which the untaught and unstable distort, as they do also the rest of the scriptures, to their own destruction. We've seen many people do that, right? If you stay on verse 16 for a moment, just go back there. Right here, look at what he says. In which some things are hard to understand, which the untaught and unstable distort, as they do also the rest of the scriptures. Now, that isn't something that just happened in Peter's day. That's something that's still happening today. Would you agree? That we have the untaught and we have the unstable distorting God's word to their own destruction. That's why many times you can watch on TV, especially in politics and all that or whatever, and you can have somebody who isn't a believer in Christ, and what do? Somebody who's not a believer in Christ up against somebody who is a believer in Christ, they try to pull out the scriptures and they try to throw verses at them and say, oh, you're all for murder right here. It says this is what happened. God killed the children. You're all here. No. That's because they're untaught and they're unstable and they're distorting the scriptures. They didn't take any time to try to understand them. They didn't take any time to try to understand the context or why that verse was there. They're just throwing scriptures out just to prove that Christianity is wrong and just to make fun of Christianity and put Christianity down without stability and without making sure that they even know what they're talking about. We see it all the time, don't we? That's why it's very important, folks, that we don't do that. That we do not distort the scriptures. And we do not make it say something that it was never intended to say. That's why we are all about studying the scriptures correctly and appropriately, keeping everything in context so that we're getting across the correct message. Next slide. You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, be on your guard so that you are not carried away by the error of unprincipled men and fall from your own steadfastness. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. We can skip back to, I believe it's verse 15. Or I'm sorry, verse 14. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace. That's the theme of this week of Advent. Peace. I asked you earlier in the service to think about what comes to your mind when you think of peace. When you look it up, at least from what I could see, almost every dictionary, the first definition that is listed says no war. Peace means there's no war. Which is true. It's definitely part of the word. There's no question. The idea of no war. Now, I'm going to say something here, which might be a little controversial, and you get that. I do that from time to time, I'm not saying I have all this figured out, so I hope I don't offend anybody. I hope nobody walks out on this. But if, in fact, this is a big if, and stay with me, I'll explain it as we go through the rest of the message, but if, in fact, Jesus came to bring peace on earth, then it looks like he failed. Now just stay with me now, okay? Why is that? Do we see peace on earth? No. We see the opposite of it, don't we? I mean, if you look down through history, since the fall of man, have we ever had peace on earth? We've had seasons of what we would call better peace. We had the Pax Romana, which was a long time of peace. But there's something about the idea of peace that really we haven't really experienced, at least in the way that I would interpret what Jesus would like to bring to this earth by him coming and bringing peace on earth and goodwill to men. Because anybody here, and this is really getting into today's current events, and I know, but I apologize, anybody here hear of a peace treaty? Are they really worth anything? They're just a piece of paper that people sign, and they're broken constantly. You broke our peace treaty. You broke our truce. Or nowadays, the ceasefire. Not getting into that controversy at all, but the whole idea of a ceasefire. How long does that last? Okay, we agree to a ceasefire. Until when? Then before you know it, what happens? They're doing it again. Ceasefire is gone. So, when was the last time that you even looked around the world and you saw an example of peace? People getting along. Because if we were to study our culture today, I would say that our culture is anything but peaceful. When you're watching the news, you don't see much peace. When you see what's happening on social media, oh my goodness, just go through the videos that are posted today on social media and show me how many of them are about peace. All of them are about who got who, whether it's verbal, physical, fighting, rioting, Everywhere you look, you don't see peace. So why are peace treaties broken? Why are ceasefires broken? Why don't we see peace? If Jesus came as peace to bring peace on earth, why don't we see it? Well, the problem is that we don't realize that the only way to have peace is Jesus. There's no other peace. You can't find peace outside of Christ. You can try. You can try the conflict management schemes that are out there. You can try all of those things that you can use. If two parties are against each other, you have how to manage conflict and how to talk to both sides and how to say, well, you know what, I think we can come to an agreement here because I think we're both wrong and we're both right and no one's really in the wrong and no one's really in the completely right. So we're going to come together and have this conflict and it does seem to work. And I believe it does for a season, the same as a peace treaty or a ceasefire, because peace treaties and conflict management and ceasefires are just like a Band-Aid. We just put a Band-Aid on and it just helps us to get along together, but it's not really peace. Because peace only comes from Jesus himself. So as long as people turn away from Jesus, we can forget about having peace. He's the only way to have peace. So that's part of what this means. But if we look at the context in which Peter's writing here, and he says, therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace. So this is another layer of the idea of peace, because this isn't talking about the idea of wars or ceasefire or a peace treaty or two people not getting along. This is finding peace with God, finding peace with Jesus. And I'm sure you've heard of this before, because this is the tradition of the church has always talked about having peace with God, and that's what Peter's getting at here. So if we back up and we kind of review everything he's saying here in chapter 3, he's saying everything's going to be destroyed. The heavens and the earth are all going to be melted. So what should you do? You should long for the new earth and the new heavens where righteousness dwells, because that's how we were designed to live. But you should be diligent to make sure and ensure that when Jesus returns, when that new heaven and new earth are there, that he finds you at peace with him. So we talk about, what does that mean exactly? What does it mean to be at peace with God? What does it mean to be at peace with Jesus? If we go with just the first initial definition, no war. Well, okay, I have no war. I have nothing against God. Well, maybe you do and you don't realize it. But the idea of God, having peace with God, it always, let me give you, this is the best way to explain it. I was a hospice chaplain for several years. And So I have dealt with death in many different ways. And of course, as being a pastor now going on 27 years, I can't believe I can even say that. That's what old pastors say. But being a pastor for 27 years now, I have done my share of funerals. I've done a lot. I've dealt with death in the many different ways. It doesn't make me an expert by any stretch. I'm still not an expert. I'm still trying to figure out. I remember the very first funeral I did, it was right out of the box, my first church, and it was very difficult. I had no idea what I was even doing. But I remember one time I got a call from a church member several years ago. And they let me know, they were talking to me about their brother. And they said, you know my brother, right? I said, yes, I know him. And they had already shared with me that he was an unbeliever. He didn't know Christ. And he very, very seldom he would come to church with his sister's family. But you would see him every now and then at the big events or something like that. But he really had nothing to do with God, didn't want to have anything to do with church, and wasn't interested in Christianity at all. Well, she calls me and she says, you remember him, right? I said, yes, I remember him. And she said, well, he just fell off a roof. He's paralyzed from the neck down. He's not supposed to make it. Could you go talk and pray with him, please? There is no class in college when I was going for my ordination in theology that tells you how to handle that. What in the world are you going to say? So, of course, I said, sure, yes, I'll be right there. So on my way to the hospital, I call one of my mentors who usually was available, and he was happened to be available when I called, and I gave him the situation, and I said, what do you recommend? Any suggestions? And he said, you know what I find interesting? He said, every time we have a situation like this, what we always want to do is ask the person to jump through hoops. And he said, what we always want to do is we always want to say, well, if they say this prayer, then they're in the kingdom. And if they repeat this after me, then they're in the kingdom. And he said, I've kind of grown away from that. Now, there's nothing wrong with that. That's all good. We're not against that. But he said that what really should be asking in that moment is Christ alive in your life right now? Is the witness of Jesus, are you experiencing the witness of Jesus in your life right now in this moment? And he said, that's much more powerful than just repeating a prayer. Although we do repeat the prayers, yes, we do, nothing against that, but asking the question, is Jesus alive in your life right now? And so I was able to go to the hospital, and I was able to pray with him, and I asked him that question, and he looked at me and said, yes, he is, after I prayed with him. I said, he's alive in your life, the witness of Christ. You know, yes, yes, it is. That's the idea of having peace with Christ. You see, because the idea of peace with Christ, it isn't just the idea, but I got to change my behaviors, although it includes that. I got to live holy and righteous. Yes, it includes that. But much deeper than that is he alive in your life, in your heart, right now, in this moment. And there's some ways you can know that. You remember years ago, they had the famous book, What Would Jesus Do? That came out with In His Steps was the name of the book. And the whole idea of asking the question, what would Jesus do? And so if we look at our life, we look at our behavior, and we look at the New Testament, we see how Jesus is, and we see that, wow, I do this, and I don't think Jesus approves of that. And I do this, and I don't think Jesus approves of that. And I have this grudge against somebody, and Jesus doesn't want me to have that grudge. And I have trouble forgiving, and I don't think Jesus has. So what's happening then is that the witness of Christ isn't alive in your life, if that is the case. Because the evidence that the witness of Christ is alive in your life is that your behavior is going to be like him. And that's why he says that we are to be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless. Diligent. Now, you know what diligent is. Diligent is the whole idea of, well, you've experienced it, right? Anybody here go shopping this month? You had to have some diligence to get through and in and out, right? It takes diligence to shop. I'm sorry. You know, I've talked to people who enjoy shopping, even if it's like that out there right now, which is nuts, but some of you just love it still. It's diligence to get through. Because have you ever noticed I don't want to offend anybody. Maybe I'm offending everybody by everything I said already, but I don't want to offend anybody. But have you ever, one of my biggest pet peeves is if you're in the aisle at Costco or Walmart or whatever, and you have your cart here, on this side of the aisle, okay, and you want something on that side, move the cart. See, I wanted to say that, but I couldn't. Because what usually happens is somebody does one of these. They have their hand on the cart. Oh, let's see, is that the one that I'm not sure. And I'm here. I can't get through. Somebody else behind them is there, and I want to look at the same thing there. And before a whole line starts to build up behind you. So please move the cart, okay? That's my little side note for the day, okay? So the whole idea of understanding, that's called situational awareness, okay? Being aware of your surroundings that other people are waiting to get through. So you have to be diligent right? Because some are in the store who do not realize anybody else is there. Some people drive like that as well. They do not realize anybody else is on the road. And they certainly don't realize that someone behind them just might be in a hurry and have to get somewhere. It takes diligence. So you know what diligence is, right? You know what it is when you shop, when you're driving. You've had diligence before if you're late. See, what I always found interesting, if I'm ever late somewhere, and by the way, my wife will tell you that I'm one of the worst drivers you will ever see. I can't do two things at once, let alone drive. So if anybody calls me, I'm on my brakes and people are honking at me behind. I don't even realize I'm doing it. That's me. That's your pastor. So the next time you honk and yell at somebody, just remember you're yelling at your pastor. Okay? All right, so that's basically how I am. But how I've noticed though that when I'm in a hurry, and if I'm running late, I don't know why, but for some reason I feel like if I grip the steering wheel tighter, the car will go faster. But that doesn't happen, does it? You can grip it as tight as you want, and the car is going to still go the same speed, and it's not going to cause the person in front of you to go any faster either. Come on, we're late. Come on, I got to get there. Come on. See, that's diligence. Diligent. You are to be found by him. You are to be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless, and blameless. In other words, my Christianity isn't just lackadaisical. My Christianity isn't just sitting back going, oh, I'll get there when I get there. No, my Christianity is gripping that steering wheel. Come on, I got to do this. That's how we are diligent about him finding us at peace with him. Meaning my relationship with Jesus is more important than anything in my life. I'm more diligent about my relationship with Christ than anything else. Everything else can go away because I don't want to be late. I'm diligent to be found by him in peace and spotless and blameless. Which means, Jesus, whatever it takes, man, whatever it takes to get me there so that I can be the person you want me to be, because when you return, I want you to find me just like this. I don't want you to find me. So the idea of peace with Christ that Peter's getting across today, the idea of being diligent. Diligent about our walk with him. Diligent about being in the word. Diligent about saying, Jesus, is there any of my behaviors that aren't like you? Change them. Being diligent about Jesus, you come first. Now, why does he come first? Well, he already told you. Because in the end, everything's going away. Everything's melting. Everything's being destroyed. And in the end, it's only going to be your walk with Christ that matters. That's what we are to be diligent about. Lord Jesus, we thank you today for your word, for your truth, and for all that you mean to us. And we pray, God, today, that everything we do and say would be glorifying to you. And we ask, God, that you would show us how to be diligent, to be the people that you want and have called us to be. We ask all these things in your name, the name of Jesus.